The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 20, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw that the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Before I begin my message, just a reminder that in the foyer of our church, we've got some toys and activities for kids if they'd like to go out. They're welcome to wander in and out. Children are allowed to make a noise in church. I've been in a church with no children. It's a very sad sound. So the sound of children in church is totally acceptable, particularly during my sermon. So let us pray. Loving God, may the words that flow from my mouth make sense because they are inspired by your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Jesus' resurrection is a strange story. In every one of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, including today's from John, the resurrection of Jesus is a stumbling block for many outside of the church. And there are plenty within the church that struggle with aspects of it. It's a lot easier to explain it away as if it didn't happen, or that there's some other plausible explanation for why people told the story that they did. Today's skeptical generation likes to think that we're the first at everything, but they weren't the first to think this way. In Matthew's gospel, he records that when the guard told the chief priest that they'd seen that the tomb was empty, the chief priest told the guards to tell everybody that the disciples stole the body. And at the time Matthew was writing down his words on parchment, people were still telling that story. And you know what? People still use that as a reason why it didn't happen today. And Mary's first reaction assumes something similar. She says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Many have pondered, if we could go back in time somehow, we could prove categorically whether it happened exactly the way that it's written in the Bible. But I reckon if we were able to get our hands on a time machine and get back to that morning, we'd be just as confused as Mary was. And we know the story. One of the things that I've been focusing on in our services leading up to today is how it's possible to become desensitized to the stories surrounding Easter. And the story of Jesus' resurrection is not only the part that we can become most desensitized to, that desensitization can become polarizing. We can go from, "Oh yeah, it totally happened that way, let's just get to the chocolate," or, "There's no way that it could possibly have happened, let's just get to the chocolate. The only winner is big chocolate." If the resurrection of Jesus is such a stumbling block, the last thing that we should be doing as people who come to church on Easter Day is to be in a sense of desensitization to this story. My prayer is that we might recapture the power behind this story. And to help us to do that, we've got two of the main characters in the story that Paul read to us today: Mary Magdalene and John the disciple. Mary Magdalene gets a pretty bad rap. She's stigmatized as a lady with questionable morals. Who would believe the eyewitness account of a woman like that? I wonder if it would surprise you to know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary Magdalene is a lady of questionable morals, background, or profession. She appears in all of the four Gospels at the cross and the resurrection. And the only Gospel where we get a little bit of background knowledge of Mary is in Luke's Gospel. And Luke says that some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. That's it. That's all we know about the background of Mary Magdalene. You might say, well, if you know your Bible stories, what about the time when she washes Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and dries his feet with her hair? Spoiler, that's not Mary. The Bible doesn't actually name that particular sinful woman. And you would think that given Mary is named specifically in all four Gospels, if that woman was Mary, then Luke would have put it out, because it says at the beginning of his Gospel, "I'm writing an orderly account." The passage about the washing of Jesus' feet with the expensive oil and drying with her hair does come immediately before Mary and her friends are introduced. But she's not named as that woman. Luke actually specifically says that seven demons had been driven out of her. Not that she was the sinful woman washing the feet. Church historians actually blame Pope Gregory in the year 571 for this incorrect connection. Naming someone after a place of origin, Mary Magdalene, Magdala was a village in the Sea of Galilee, was a convention of a person of status. Now, I was born in Bankstown Hospital and lived in the Sydney suburb of Beverly Hills North. They don't introduce me as Stuart of Bankstown or Stuart of Beverly Hills North. I'm not that important. But they did of people of note in Jesus' time. It was a convention. And Luke tells us that there were a group of women, Mary included, who supported the mission of Jesus financially out of their resources. So I wonder if it changes your perspective that Mary Magdalene was actually a respectable woman of means who hadn't lived a life of ill repute, who had encountered Jesus and been healed by Jesus. Seven demons had been driven out. It might have made some difference if that happened today. But even given her status in Jesus' time, she still would not have been able to give her eyewitness testimony in court because simply she was a woman. I think it's absolutely fascinating that Jesus chose an articulate woman of means who had nothing but her word and the story of her experience to begin the rumors of the resurrection. In today's reading, we see Mary Magdalene move from doubt and disbelief and confusion through to discovery and recognition, to the point where Jesus invites her to be part of the mission and she realizes that Jesus is really with her. And in that understanding of her journey, we can see a pathway for us from doubt and disbelief and confusion through to recognition and discovery and realization, through to an acknowledgement and an awareness of Jesus' unending presence in our life and the invitation to join in. John is an interesting character in this passage because you blink and you miss him. You might not even realize he's there. But it's worth catching what he experiences. It says, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he might rise from the dead. The other disciple is the one whom Jesus loved. Most biblical scholars believe that that person is the disciple John and the author of this gospel. Although we're told that he believed, this statement is immediately followed by, they didn't understand yet. John didn't need both understanding and belief at the same time, in the same amount. Understanding and belief can coexist in the life of a believer at different levels over different times throughout our journey. And in this particular case with John, belief comes before understanding. But how often do we try and understand before we believe? We think that John wrote his gospel towards the end of his life, as he reflected back over his experiences. And yet as he writes, it's still full of imagery, challenging our belief and understanding. Like Mary, your story of Jesus' impact in your life is enough. It's enough to continue the rumors of the resurrection. If you don't have a story like that, tell that story. And you'll find others come alongside you without judgment or expectation, because they've been there too. And together we can realize the impact of Jesus in the world and in our lives. believing in the resurrection does not mean that we have to explain it or confess it without doubt. Like Mary and John, we are called to bear witness. Like Mary, we are called to say, "I have seen the Lord." We don't need to say more than what we've experienced. If you can't honestly say that you've seen the Lord, don't let that be your witness. People will find you out as not being authentic in no time. We don't need to explain with detail or give a verdict. We just have to live. The resurrection is far more about living than it is about death. We are called simply to recount what we've experienced of Jesus, how little or how much that is. There has always been more than enough in the stories of the people of God for the rumors of the resurrection to continue and to flourish and to fill our world with stories of a risen Christ. We don't need to convince people of the truth. We need to live the truth. It needs to be evident in our lives. So take a deep breath in this Easter and take comfort. God does not require us to explain the resurrection to the point of convincing others. But as we breathe out, know that what flows from us actually matters and makes a difference. Resurrection stories are stories about people like Mary and John, people like you and me, who are just trying to figure out what in the world is going on and sharing the impact of Jesus in their lives, in their own unique ways, saying, "I have seen the Lord." This is how the rumors of the resurrection began. And this is how we are called to continue. Because these rumors are true. These rumors change the course of human history. Believers and people of God saying, "I have seen the Lord," will continue to transform the world in which we live, to change our life and the lives of the people we love and the people that we are yet to encounter. I pray that as you smash that egg on your head today and say, "I have seen the Lord," that you might be convicted to ask, "What is it of Jesus that I have experienced?" And if that is nothing, only a little bit, I would encourage you to share that story and invite somebody to share their story with you. But if Jesus has transformed your life, my prayer is that we would be known as a group of people for whom that is evident, not just one day a year. Amen.